I would like to thank you for allowing me to come and share a bit of the word with you today. It's always a privilege, regardless of where we are, to be able to do that. And I thank David for sending me a message back whenever he was and say, hey, can you come? And I said, sure, let's come and fellowship here in Hinkler. I really appreciate it. One of the hardest things, I think, when you're going to share a message, as you might consider, well, that's what I think anyhow, is what do you talk? What do you share? And so I always wrestle with that idea. I pray about it and I think about the things that I have spoken about in the past. My wife usually, when I repeat a message to a church, my wife usually is the one who has to sacrifice her own intellect because she hears it twice or three times or even four times. I think some of you might have heard this before, you've been in JNJ, I think April has been there. Regardless of, I personally, every time I share a message, even if I have shared it before, I learn something from that yet again, and I think that's one of the beautiful things about opening the scriptures. So the question is, how does your faith measure up? I know that some of you will struggle to keep awake. I've been there too. And because of that, I would like to share with you basically a summary of this message and tell you all the answers that I'm here prepared to present to you today. And so if you are one of those who, like me sometimes, unfortunately, not off, we're going to talk about what is faith. And I would like today to propose that faith is a gift from God. Question number two is, how do we exercise faith? And I would like to propose to you that we exercise it by believing and trusting in God as well. And lastly, I would like to ask the question, so what is genuine faith indeed? And what I will present to you is that it is the one that is developed in having a relationship with God and one by which we live our lives. So that's a summary in a nutshell. So you can go to sleep, you can walk out, you can go home and actually say, okay, I got the message, this is it. But what I'm going to do today, hopefully, by the grace of God, I'm going to unpack these ideas. And for some of you, this is going to be challenging because we all have different perceptions. This is what I have been impressed myself. Now, for those of you who like to challenge ideas, I would like to continue that challenge perhaps when we finish here and we go out and we talk about these ideas. But for today, let me present my thesis. Let me present what I have prepared. And so let's start with the idea of what is faith. What is faith? We have read it. We cannot talk about faith. And I think some of you, most of you here who have been in some level of Christianity and have read the scriptures will agree that we cannot talk about faith without going to that text. That's like a basic text of a scripture. And so let us read it again and come with me to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. The book of Hebrews in the chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I would like to propose today that in the world today, there are many people who perhaps think of faith as just merely positive thinking. It happens in Christianity, even happens outside of Christianity. Sometimes we think that to have faith is just simply think positively that everything is going to be okay. And that by thinking positively, things eventually will happen. It's what I call a common denominator of counterfaith. That regardless of what it takes, it is the idea that if you make yourself believe something strongly enough, that thing will eventually happen. Or perhaps if we pray so hard enough, we'll eventually twist God's arm behind his back and say, you have to do it or I'm quitting church. And then it happens because of that. This kind of faith in what I want to present to you is based on some kind of self-centeredness, that the world revolves around Daniel, and that if anything doesn't go right, then everything, I will drop everything else that I'm doing, and my faith will dissipate, and then I will quit church indeed. How many of you like four-wheel driving? Any four-wheel drive here? Some at the back, only at the back, some in the middle. Excellent. I will think that more people here like four-wheel driving, but because I have seen more four-wheel drives outside. But then if you are like me, you want a four-wheel drive and you barely go four-wheel driving. Anyhow. So it's similar to those of you who like four-wheel driving, imagine this analogy. And those of you who don't like it, just try to imagine it. And think about somebody who is in a four-wheel drive and is presented with a big sand dune or a big hill, and it's muddy. And you're there looking at it, and you're thinking, I'm going to make it, but you never engage in the low gear nor in four-wheel drive. This kind of faith is similar to that. It's similar to doing that, to thinking that I'm just going to think positive, that this is going to happen, and therefore this actually does happen. Or perhaps a water crossing, and you think, I'm gonna make this water crossing. I'm going to make the water crossing no matter what. Perhaps the road is washed, and you think, it doesn't matter what it'll take. I'm going to make it if I just think that I'm going to make it. And then you start driving through the water crossing, and unfortunately, some of us don't make it to the other side. The question is, how come it works for some? You might be sitting there like, look, Daniel, it works for me. You know, when I think and truly believe in God that He will do it, it does happen. How come it happens for you and not for other people? So, what I want to present to you is that faith is more than just positive thinking. For some people, this kind of faith is like taking God as some Santa Claus. Like saying, God, you just fulfill all of my prayers regardless of what I ask. And if I pray hard enough, and if I pray hard enough, and perhaps I go fasting and come to church every Sabbath, things will happen because I'm being faithful. And that kind of faith has inundated, has flooded Christianity for centuries. Today, I would like to challenge that idea. Because I don't know you, but I know that I resonate in the affirmative with these questions. How many times have you ever beat yourself thinking, you know, maybe this didn't happen, maybe this got sour, maybe this didn't go the way I would like it to go because I didn't have enough faith? Or perhaps when something doesn't happen and you wonder if your lack of faith is hindering your progress as a Christian or as a human being of some kind. Today I would like to invite you to come with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul is talking to us about something important. He's talking, hey, you know, beloved Christians, beloved brethren, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is what? Say again. That you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes on to say, for I say, through the grace given unto me, verse 3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's don't be proud, let's be humble. But think soberly. According, and this is the punchline, this is what I want to focus on for now. According as God has dealt to every man a measure of what? A measure of faith. What I would like to present to you is the idea that faith is something that God already has given to you. That faith is a gift that God imbues into your mind, and then you do something with that faith. Either you accept it or you don't accept it. What I would like you to think is that faith is not necessarily the problem with faith, or the aim that we should have about faith is not about a quantitative problem. It's not about, hey, I'm going to increase my faith, but rather a qualitative issue. Because if God already gave you some faith, it's about what you do with that faith. The disciples of old wrestled with the same idea. They wrestle with the same issue. They say, hey, you know, God, Jesus, give me faith. Give us faith. Help us. Give us something. Come with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Luke 17, 5 and 6 says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. increase our faith. The apostles were thinking of something quantitative, something that can be measured. In the scale of 1 of 10, where is your faith? Most of you who want to look good here will say, I'm 10, because I'm the elder of the church. Nothing to do with the elders, you know. I respect them. And some of you who just don't want to say that you're 1 will say 1. And some of you who think, look, I'm the least of the least. You're a really humble Christian. You say, like, I'm 1, probably below 1. I'm a 0 out of 10. And the disciples were thinking, the apostles were thinking, you know, increase it. Give us more. Give us more. And Jesus answers to this. We're in verse 5, verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree or mulberry tree, be thou plucked by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. The same thing we find in Matthew. Come with me to Matthew, Matthew 17, 20. A very similar ideology. Matthew 17, 20 says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I said unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence ye yonder place, and ye shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What Jesus is saying here is, either you have it or you don't have it. And I already given you a measure of faith. But what are you doing with it? You see, the analogy, the vision that he's given of a mustard seed, a very tiny, menial thing, is like, it's almost as if it's not even there. Either you have the little thing or you don't have it. You might want an avocado tree, but it doesn't really matter. Even if you have it or you don't have it. And Jesus said, I've given it to you. What are you doing with this stuff? Just believe. The issue wasn't about necessarily the quantity, but whether they're having a genuine measure of faith. So what is faith? It's something that God gives you and I. It's a gift from God. How do we exercise faith, then we might ask? What do we do? So if it's a quality and not the quantity, how do we exercise our faith? Is there something that we can do to practice our faith? Do we go and find and purposefully put ourselves into difficult situations, expecting God to bail us out? Or do we start writing blank checks, having a zero bank balance in our account, expecting God to actually fill the zeros and the numbers before the zeros? Do you exercise your faith by claiming God's promises in the scripture? What is faith and what is presumption? A family one day decided to move into the country, and they bought this piece of land. And as they bought this piece of land, they realized that the bore, the well, American warning, the bore didn't have water. It was dry. And so one day a preacher came into town, and the preacher said, you know, claim God's promises and he will fulfill your needs. And so the family thought, you know, this is good thinking. This is what we need to do for sure. They invited the preacher to come to their home and said, you know, we want to claim God's promises. He's like, if you claim God's promises, things will get better. So they prayed, and guess what happened? Water came into the well, into the bore. And so the family say, yay, now we can move. And they moved now into their new place. They now have that country living that most of us might want to desire, right? As good Seventh-day Adventists. And they moved as they claim God's promises. The promise that they claim is seek and you shall find. They found water eventually. Nothing to do with water, but that's how they did it. And they moved into their new place just to find that soon after, the bore went dry again. Now the family is confused. Was there something wrong with their faith, or was there something wrong with God? A student was coming in a plane with a faculty member. As they're driving, there is intense, thick fog, so much that they cannot land. So they're circling around and around, and they eventually send him to another airport. But as they don't know that's happening at the time. The students say, hey, you know, to the faculty member, what I'm going to do, I'm going to claim God's promises, and this is going to go away, and we're going to land safe and sound. And he claimed the promises, and he prayed, and the fog never went off. They still had to land somewhere else. Now you have a student, a young Christian, who is despondent, perhaps disappointed. Did I not have enough faith? I claim his promise. I would like to share with you something you already know. There are a lot of good people out there who have died in very difficult situations, who believe in God, whose faith was there to the max. I would like to think, like, as I think of planes like 9/11 or the one that disappeared or other things and wars and innocent people actually died, they have a measure of faith because God has given it to them and they live by it. But yet they died. Beloved, I would like to share with you today that God is not interested in your health or your wealth. That prosperity stuff and that you're going to be living fulfilled, it's truthful. But yet some of you here are dealing with cancer. Yet some of you here are dealing with mental health issues, mood disorders. Yet some of you are dealing with financial struggles. Does that mean you don't have faith? I would like to challenge that and say no. Because the devil is not interested in that. The devil is not interested in your relationship either, not in your workmanship. The devil is interested in your faith. If he can give you money so that your faith goes down the drain, he'll do that. If he can put his finger into your home relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your child, with your co-worker, so that your faith wavers and you leave it, he'll do that. But that's not what he's interested in. He's interested in you leaving your faith. Two men were burned at the stake. Their names, Haz and Jerome. Two names. Some of you might have heard them. Most of you perhaps sitting here, if you're one of those hardcore Seventh-day Adventists who like to study the history of the Christianity, you'll know who Haz and Jerome are. We're not going to talk about them, but just one, a couple of things. These are two people of many of thousands who in the dark ages of Christianity died. If claiming the promises of God is the right method for God to act regardless of the situation, then Haz and Jerome certainly got it wrong. How do I know that? Come with me to Isaiah. If my computer decides to work, and it doesn't. Come with me to Isaiah either way. Isaiah 43 verse 2. 43 Verse 2. Meanwhile, I'll have a corner on my own, my computer. Ah, there you go. It works. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord does comfort us through these promises. How come then that Haz and Jerome died kindled by the fire? Did they lack faith? Did they get it wrong? Did they not know this and say, Lord, save us? If I understand it correctly, Haz and Jerome died because of their faith. And the same thing we can do about John, say about John the Baptist, Elijah, Paul, James, Peter. Did they die because they lacked faith? Why didn't an angel put their hand right before some of these people got beheaded? What about you and I? Today I would like to propose to you that the promises that are in the scripture for you and I are spiritual promises at its core. that yes, God doesn't want to see you sick or poor or unwell or having a broken relationship. But he says, I have to let the course of action go because sometimes we desire poorly and sometimes people desire poorly on our behalf. But the promises that we can certainly claim, that we can have a reassurance and our faith cannot waver, is on the spiritual promises that God has given to you and I, that they say, it doesn't matter what you have done in your past. It doesn't matter even what you're doing right now in your present. If you come to me, it's like if nothing happened, if you ask for forgiveness and repent. That promise is always there and never to fail. I would like to propose that unless you know by God a special revelation that God has given you as a subject about something, our requests should be directed with a thy will be done. In health and without health, in wealth and without wealth, with job or without job, thy will be done. Today, part of my dissertation proposes that spiritual blessings are always God's will. Let me share with you some passages that I personally find quite enhancing, quite promising. I find encouragement in my faith, its quality actually does grow. Read with me this. I'll read the green part. Holiness is an entire surrender of the will to God, living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, doing the will of our Heavenly Father, trusting God in trial, in darkness, as well as in light, walking by faith and nor by sight, relying on God with unquestionable confidence and resting in His love. Well, what about this one? It is peace that you need. Heaven's forgiveness and peace and love in the soul. Money cannot buy it. Intellect cannot procure it. Wisdom cannot attain to you. You can never hope by your own efforts to secure it. God offers it to you as a gift. The Lord says, through your sins as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A new heart also will I give to you. A new spirit will I put within you. Under the Holy Scriptures working, even the weakest, by exercising what? Faith in God, improve their entrusted powers and become sanctified, refined, and noble, and fashioned in the likeness of the divine. So if faith is the substance of the things that we hope for, the evidence of things that we don't really see, if this is indeed a gift of God, and if we exercise faith by believing, what is that genuine faith then? I would like to propose to you, as you search the scriptures, you have done this before, you'll agree. If you haven't, I encourage you to do that. But as you go and search what faith actually has its context, its meaning on, you can find that it can be easily, without putting the verse or the text in the scripture out of context, transpose that and say belief or trust. I'll give you a few examples. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It could be easily understood that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our trust. A similar thing can be in Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You could put there, faith, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or Paul telling Timothy, fight the good fight of trust. Fight the good fight of trust. What I'm proposing to you today as part of this cognitive exercise is that cheap faith is merely the idea that all you have to do is believe, but the genuine faith that we find in the scripture has an element of trust, and there is a total difference because the scripture says that the devil believes and he shakes and trembles. If the only thing that you have in you today as a Christian, doesn't matter you have been here 60 years sitting in this church or any other denomination, is that you believe but you don't really trust in God, today is the day that we can change that. Genuine faith is one that is not self-generated. There are two conditions. to be able to trust anybody. One, you need to find somebody who is absolutely trustworthy. A bit of a hard task. And two, you must get to know that person or that individual, that entity. Genuine faith is trusting God no matter what happens and no matter what is happening. You might have heard of, this is not a true story, I need to make that bracket. You might have heard of that man who said to the boy, come and climb the ladder. And he went and he climbed it and then he said, jump. And the boy jumped and he just took a step back just for the boy to find out that he planted himself on his face as he fell. Or maybe you have heard about the idea, you know, in the good old days when we didn't used to lock the house or the car, when we left our iPhone right there in the Hinkler Shopping Center, nobody will ever touch it. That doesn't happen anymore. And because of that, the world today is one that we live in such a mental, in such a mentality that we find it difficult to trust anything, let alone something that you don't even see. Let alone something that you're only hoping for. To that, I would like to propose that God is absolutely trustworthy. To that, I would like to propose that if you don't believe that, it's because you don't know Him. When you get somebody who is absolutely trustworthy, you automatically, spontaneously trust Him. Genuine faith trusts God no matter what happens. Galatians 2, 15 and 16 says that we place our faith in Jesus Christ. All of us have faith. All of us have some element of trust. The question here is, who are you trusting? What are you trusting? Some of us trust ourselves only and only us. Only to find out that one day we'll fail. Some of us trust somebody else. Are you placing your faith in Jesus Christ? When tragedy strikes, as well as when things are going really good. Trusting somebody requires getting to know somebody. I remember, and some of you might resonate with this, if you're married or if you're courting or you're thinking of courting, you might dream about that too, that you will spend, when I was courting my beloved wife, she's beautiful and I'm glad that she's here, I will always look forward to spending time with her, to talk to her. It didn't really matter where we will go. To be honest, I didn't even plan what we were going to talk about. I just wanted to talk to her something and something will come and it happened. We need to communicate, we need to talk, we need to listen. We need to be willing to hang out with God, wherever, whenever. For that we talk in prayer, we listen in His Word, in the Bible. We hang out with Him by being here in His service, reaching out to people who might not know this hope, who are still living in turmoil, thinking like the world is going to end and there is nothing beyond. As we land this presentation, I would like to invite you to come with me with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, and we are reading from verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. We already read Romans 12:3, telling us that we have a measure of something, a measure of faith. Today I would like to propose to you that faith and salvation come very attached and linked to each other. We cannot separate them. And both are a gift from God. That there is really nothing that you can do to be able to receive that gift because none of us deserve that gift. It's similar to when I give a gift to my kids. They don't deserve it. I give it of my own will heart. If they deserve the gift, that means they work for that, and that's just something that they actually work, and I'm paying out back. And God is not saying, you do and I'll pay back. He's saying, I'll give. It may be read as I gift to you something. So what is that battle? What is that battle that Paul is telling Timothy? You know, when he's saying, fight the good faith, fight of faith. I would like to say that it's taking a measure of faith that is already given to you in using it towards becoming a person personally acquainted with God and who He is. Scripture says if we have more time, we will obviously dig into that. We don't have time, but knowing God means what? Lesson. Sabbath school lesson last week talked about it. Knowing His commandments. And knowing that His commandments are not grievous. And loving God, that one who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. And knowing each other, perhaps there is separations, division, and disunity in this church. I don't know the church, so I don't really have inside knowledge about what's happening here. But I will dare to say I have been in churches long enough to know that there is discord. And not only until you separate from that discord, the quality of your faith and trust in God will build, because knowing God means trusting God, and trusting God and knowing God means loving God and loving whoever is sitting here. Regardless of what they have done, in good and bad, whenever they smile to you and whenever they put a frown on you. However, there is always a counteraction, and Satan is always ready to distract us, to not spend time with God. Beloved, I want to confess something to you, that I never fight for faith. I have learned to fight to know God. I learned to fight to know Jesus Christ, because when I tremble and when my faith, my trust is wavering and I'm doubting, I pray, Lord, I believe, Lord, I trust you, Lord, I have faith, please help that unbelief that is creeping up. I need it. Today I would like to propose not to concentrate on your faith or lack of it. Today I would like to propose that if you concentrate on your faith or your lack of it, you become self-centered. I would like to propose for you to become God-centered, the giver of that faith. Because it isn't the faith that gives any power for you to have that hope. It is God who gives the faith to you. There is power in God, not in a mere cognitive thought. Hypothesis number one, I promise I'm finishing. The more you focus on the giver of salvation, the more you trust Him. The more you focus on the giver of salvation, the more you trust Him. Hypothesis number two, the more you trust the giver of salvation, the more your faith develops in Him, not in you. The moment you lose sight, the moment you start relying on, I'm really good, I can do this, that's the moment that you'll stumble. Hypothesis number three and last one. The more your faith develops in the giver of the faith, the better the quality of your faith, and everything else shall be added unto you, even the quantity, if you are too worried about that. So what is faith? It's a gift from God. How do we exercise faith, believing and trusting in God? What is genuine faith then? It's the one that is developed in a relationship with God and one by which we live. All of us have some level of trust. The story tells us about this dad and his son. And the dad and the son went to walk around their home, and they live in a country, very hilly side, very beautiful side. Everything was green. There were animals that you could see. There was no snakes because it wasn't in Australia. It was in Mexico, where I come from. And we have some, but they're not that bad. And so they're walking by, and this is not a true story, by the way, but I want you to think in the imagery of this story. And they're walking, and the boy, being the boy that he was, being a 10-year-old boy. Any 10-year-olds in here, by the way? No 10-year-olds. Oh, you're missing the bracket in there. You need to bring 10-year-olds. And this 10-year-old, being the 10-year-old he was, very active, very full of energy, he went up and down ahead of his dad. And there he was going up and down. And all of a sudden, in the freshness of the sight and in the coolness of the air, the sun slipped through where there was a cliff. And then he started to rapidly slide down that cliff. And he was trying to grab whatever he could, rocks, trees, anything, so that he wouldn't fall. As the father realized what was happening, he quickly, but not timely enough, went ahead to see where his son was. And he looked at him down, just to find that he barely just grabbed a shrub that was holding him from falling. As the son saw, looked up, and he saw his father looking, he said, "Dad, Dad, please help me." The father saw his son in distress, and he noted his loosening grip. He felt the terror and the frustration of his child as the son calls, "Help me, Dad, help me." And then the father calls, "Son, let go. Let go." The boy cried out, confused, and he's thinking, "What is he on? Dad, please help me." The father knelt down and, nearly weeping, said to his son, "Son, if you trust me, let go." The boy looked at his father. He looked at his loving eyes and slowly let his grip loose, just to fall centimeters in the ledge below. Then he climbed the ledge and fell into his father's arms. Today I would like to propose that you do have some trust. Where have you placed it? Where is your trust now? Where is your faith? Even even Professor Dawkins have faith. Honorary Professor Dawkins have faith. Of the evidence on something he never saw, because he never saw a monkey walking and evolving. Do you trust in yourself, in science, in your car, in your money, in your wealth, in your health? Or do you trust in something that is very real for me? Perhaps not for you, because you don't know it yet. The question is, how does your faith measure up? Do you know Jesus Christ enough to trust him? Do you know him? Do you spend time every day? My challenge to you today is that as you become engaged in efforts of being involved in knowing God personally, you do not surrender that struggle, that fight, the good fight of trust. As you become acquainted with him, your faith, the belief, and the trust that you have in him will grow in abundance, that's for sure. The question that I ask myself is, what have I put my faith in? What or whom am I trusting today? Do I trust God, Jesus, in good and bad and in worst? Today I would like to finish encouraging you and myself. I would like to think that God is calling us today right now to exercise genuine faith. Getting acquainted with him every morning. Waking up before the sun rises and spending time with him should there be a need. But do not let anybody be before you and your Savior. That is my desire. That has been my prayer before I came here for you. Amen.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to realize that you have given us something that honestly we don't deserve, salvation, faith alone. Father, we pray today that what you have given us may be utilized for your service. Father, I pray that if anybody here is shaking their faith, their belief, that in their mind they're wrestling with the idea that that they cannot trust in you because you have let them down, Father, I pray that you might touch their minds right now, that they may realize of the greater love that you have for them that nobody can have. Father, and as we leave this place, perhaps we've recommitted hearts and minds towards you. I pray that you help us throughout this week so that we remember in whom we have believed. And it is in his name that we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.